Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. It's where we will be this morning, Revelation, chapter 3. As we continue our sermon series in the book of Revelation, sometimes it should seem obvious when something is wrong to look at this Bible that we hold in our hands and see the way many Christians live their lives. It's obvious that something isn't as it ought to be. We're going to look at the fourth church described in the book of Revelation. Each church has specific problems that lead to the next one. We've seen in the church of Ephesus that it's lost its passion for Jesus. The church of Pergamum begins to flirt with the world through compromise. We looked at the church of Thyatira, which began an adulterous relationship with the world. And now we come to Sardis, the church of the living dead, as it's called. It was on life support, barely clinging to life. They were in a desperate situation. Before we get there, let me just share with you church experts, I guess you could call them. They've done a lot of research and a lot of writing, and they say churches, just like an individual, goes through stages of life. And this is the way they're usually classified. The stages of life of a church. First of all, there's the movement stage. This is the very beginning of most churches. They're small, they're intimate, they're a driven group of believers. You have 100% committed folks to Sunday school, worship, evangelism, discipleship, prayer, and fellowship. They spend a lot of time together building each other up in the faith, helping each other become more and more like Jesus. They meet together in homes and Bible studies and prayer meetings. And the church begins to grow, as we can expect. The next step is what we'd call the magnificent stage. They've reached a high level of attendance because of their size and their budget. They can do things that they before could only dream of doing. However, the commitment level begins to drop off a little bit to about 70%. They still have a vision. They still have a dream about life. But the intensity begins to wane and diminish a little bit. The third step is the monument stage of the church life. They still do things to increase growth, but they begin to talk less about the future and more about their past. They work at maintaining their past reputation. They do things because, well, that's the way we've always done them. They are often cursed by power struggles, and many talk of the church as my church or our church. And the commitment level dips between 10 to 30% of the people are actually committed and engaged in ministry. The fourth stage is what they call the mausoleum stage. The mausoleum stage. And we would identify that really as a dead church. People have drifted away or passed away. Attendance levels are between 10 to 50% on any Sunday. New people, when they come, are looked upon with skepticism. Why are they here? What are they doing here? And what are they going to try to do if they get here? And the mausoleum church is the one we would most identify as a dead church. This morning, on any given Sunday morning, there are a lot of churches gathering where people are just showing up to meet. They are lifeless, just going through the motions. They're really like religious robots. And it's really a sham because there is no real spiritual life in their hearts. I read a story about a pastor once who was pretty discouraged. And he told his congregation one Sunday morning, the church is dead. Let's just admit it. The church is dead. And next week, he said, I'm going to preach a funeral service for the church. And when the people arrived the following week, the curtains were drawn, solemn music was playing, a casket had been brought up and placed in the front of the church, and the pastor preached his message and said, now, no doubt there are some of you who do not believe that this church is dead. And so I want each and every one of you to come forward and look at the dead body in the casket and view its remains. And as everybody came up and peered into the casket, what they found was a mirror placed in there. Sadly, many of the churches in the Four Seas Conference are in the monument stage. There are a couple of new church plants. Many of the churches in our conference are in the monument stage. They've had a great period of growth and drive, a lot of ministries going on, great growth. You can see pictures of this church where every seat is filled, the balcony is filled, and ministry was going great guns, and then the life cycle gets over the top and it starts to move to the monument stage, and it just starts hanging on. And churches forget about becoming and focus on doing. And that's the primary problem. They get focused on doing all these great things for the Lord, which is a good thing to do, but they lose focus on becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ as a group of believers and a body of believers. The Four Seas Conference has recognized this, and they've developed a ministry called the Church Development Ministry. If you were here last year for the mission conference, Pastor Rich Cook was talking to us about what the Church Development Ministry is all about. And the Four Seas Conference has a ministry in which they partner with a local church, and they try to figure out exactly where in this life stage is the church, and what can we do if it's in the monument or the mausoleum stage, what can we do and how can we work together to get back to the movement stage, to get back to the excitement and power and drive that the Holy Spirit has given to us, the joy of our salvation, becoming more and more like Christ to have a greater impact on our community. It's called the Church Development Ministry that the Four Seas National Office is promoting within the churches. Greg and Tony and Dave Gackle and I went and spent a day out in Dickinson a month or so ago and learned all about the ministry, and we're praying about it and seeing what our role would be for this particular church. Jesus speaks to this church in Revelation chapter 3 in the city of Sardis, and we find that he's not interested in labels. He's not interested in reputation, but in reality. Reputation is what people think that they are, and churches think that they are, but reality is what Jesus says they are. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 1, "And to the angel of the church of Sardis, write these things. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name or a reputation that you are alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works complete or perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and how you heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come to you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, the patient in this particular situation is the church in the city of Sardis. Sardis was a pretty amazing town. 500 years before John wrote this letter, Sardis was one of the richest and most powerful cities in the entire world. A man named Croesus lived there, was considered the wealthiest man in the entire world. Coins were first minted in this city of Sardis. They became the center of the carpet industry. They had two major temples in that city, the temple to Diana of the Ephesians and her brother god, Apollos, the sun god. So they were a spiritually inclined people as well in the Greek mythology. The physician, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. It says there in verse 1, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." The seven spirits of God and the seven stars, Jesus presents himself in two ways, and these two things are what this church needs the most. He says, the seven spirits of God. He who has the seven spirits of God. We see in the Bible, now we have to remember that it is the Holy Spirit that gives life. Spiritual life is not something that we can conjure up or gin up of our own flesh. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses, Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And Sardis as a church had a great past, and they had a great history, but it was fooling itself about its present state. How do you know that a body that is once full of life is dying? Well, in the human body, we understand that, well, the critical organs cease to function. Essential life that these organs provide starts shutting down. The kidneys, the lungs, the heart, the liver, one thing after another just stops. And the same thing happens in a church. A dying church is the same. Praying stops, giving stops, God's word is no longer relevant, there's no sharing of the faith. Many attend when nothing better is happening in the community. A church like that offers nothing at all to a lost world. And there are several signs that a church is dying. All of these were issues that the church of Sardis went through. It's good to know them. A dying church rests on its past accomplishments and is satisfied with its present state. Remember, the church is not this building. Please don't believe that the church is this building. This building is not the church. This building is a tool, a place in which the church, that's you and me and all of us together, this is where we gather. We are the church. You are the church. And just like in your spiritual life as an individual, you should never be satisfied. You never come to the point in your Christian life where you say, okay, that's it. I've reached the pinnacle. I quit. I'm just going to drift. Because the pinnacle is being exactly like Jesus. And we all have a long way to go. And so we never want to be satisfied with our own spiritual life. And we can never be satisfied with the spiritual life of the church. A dying church is more concerned about its rituals and formalities than spiritual growth and maturity. The most important thing in the church is to be like Jesus. For everyone, that's the whole point of it. And we can't be more concerned about our rituals, our formalities, our traditions than we are about being conformed to the image of Christ. A dying church is more concerned about social change than the salvation of people. You get this with the social gospel. A dying church is more concerned with material growth than spiritual growth. Yeah, it's easy to put up a big building and all of that, but a lot more difficult to become more like Jesus. We need to be more concerned with spiritual growth than material or numerical growth. A dying church is more concerned with pleasing people than pleasing God in holiness and obedience. We really need to be pleasing God and let people think what they want. They're not the judge, God is. A dying church clings more tightly to denominational traditions than the Word of God. We need to be a people that clings to the Word of God and says it's right. And if our denomination is contrary to what the Word of God says, well, we need to do what the Word of God says and help bring our denomination along with us. That is what we need to do. A dying church has lost its conviction that the Bible is inerrant and the infallible Word of God. Churches that have those issues, if they're not already dead, they're dying. And if we could go back in time and ask the members of the Church of Sardis, say, tell me about your church. They would say, oh, we're alive. Ask anybody in town. We have a reputation that we are alive and a thriving church. And that would be right. That would be the perception, because that's what Jesus says. I know your works, that you have a name or you have a perception that you are alive. But actually, you're dead. Actually, you're dead. They were believing that they were alive because of all of this activity going on, but all of the activity was inwardly focused on themselves. One of the most embarrassing things that the pastor can do in a church, and there's a reason that we don't very often, is to put up on the board every ministry that the church does, every single thing that we can think, and we have on one side of the board for us and the other side for outsiders, those who don't yet know Christ. And we list all of the ministries and say, is that for reaching people with the gospel or is that for us? It's a pretty embarrassing exercise, to tell you the truth. The second thing Jesus says about himself is he is the head of the church. Jesus, as the owner of the church, who has eyes like burning flames, he knows the thoughts of everyone in the church and has the right assessment and the right to discipline his flock. He says this, These things says he who is the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know what's going on there. The problem in Sardis was they thought they were alive, but actually they were dead. It's interesting, as I read through it, you probably noticed Jesus didn't have one good thing to say about this church. Not one positive thing, other than you have some ministries that you have going, but they're ready to die. That's not much of a positive. And you may have also realized, as I read through this, that this church was not being persecuted by the government. This church was not being persecuted by the culture. It was not being persecuted or thwarted by the business environment of the city. There was no mention of false teachers in the church undermining the things of God. There was no mention of false teaching going on in the church that would undermine the faith of the people who were there. There was none of that. They were so sick, though, and near death, that this church was no threat to Satan. And that was the problem. One can always tell a church that is dead. Satan doesn't care what they're doing. And thus he has no reason to thwart, torment, attack, deceive, or hamper the ministries of the church. And see, we have this all backwards. We think when we're at complete peace, you know, God is pleased with us and everything is going great. The church that is totally peaceful is a church that's not doing anything for God and Satan doesn't care about it. Satan doesn't care. Churches that are under satanic attack and spiritual warfare, those are the churches that it's doing something for God. We look at those attacks and we look at the trials and troubles and tribulations as a bad thing. Oh, we've got all these problems. All these things are going on. We must have a problem in the spiritual leadership. We need to get rid of the pastor and get rid of the deacons and the elders and the trustees and the Sunday school teachers. Get rid of these people. We got problems. When there's problems, that's the evil one attacking because the church is doing something good for God. And we have to remember that. We have to remember the pews in the church of Sardis were peaceful, just like a cemetery. People were just showing up. They were watching, and they were going home without any personal connection or encounter with Jesus Christ. That was the problem. But Jesus does give the remedy for this church. There's three things Jesus says for them to do. The first thing is watch. Verse 2, be watchful. Be watchful. That word there is to rouse yourself and to keep yourself awake. They needed to rethink why they and the church were on the earth, what their calling was, and why they were meeting together as a church, why they were claiming the name of Christ and doing works and carrying on the ministries in the name of Christ. That's always a great question. Why are we here? What are we doing? What is the purpose of all of this? And are we pursuing the stated purpose of serving the Lord and living for the Lord and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ and doing as His Word declares and determines for us to do? Are we doing that? Or have we slipped into that monument stage where we used to be a great church? Boy, it was packed every Sunday and we were powerful in the community and everybody knew that we were strong and we had things going on. And now we're just kind of hanging on. We're just hanging on. I asked the deacons at the last deacon meeting, as they stand up front every Sunday morning, think about the church in 30 years. What's this church going to look like in 30 years? How many will we have? What will we be doing? I'll be 53 pretty soon, 30 years. Don't know if I'll be here or not. That's a good thing for us to think about. And it's a good thing for us to think about in the context of those folks, many of them your relatives that started this work. They built this church, and they would want us to be thinking about, where's it going to be in 30 years? Is it still going to be operational? Watch. Rouse yourself. It is an imperative. It is to become a watcher. It is to become a follower of Jesus Christ to make sure we are spiritually alive every single day. He says, strengthen the things that remain. Verse 2, Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, that they are ready to die. Those things are ready to die, for I have not found your works complete or perfect before God. Believers desperately needed to rouse themselves and to take hold of these ministries and to put new life into them. Jesus is really counseling them, give immediate attention to these things, watch, arouse yourself, strengthen these ministries now because they're ready to die. They don't have the spiritual life in them. It's just going through the motion. Many have had long careers. You know what it's like. Some days you go to work and you just kind of go through the motion. You're there, but you're not there. You do some things, but you don't do them with any energy, enthusiasm, vigor, or vitality. And sometimes our spiritual life gets like that too. We just kind of go through the motions, and there's no life there. We know that Jesus is pretty serious about this. Verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. You know, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you. I will come to you. So we have to remember. Remember who we are. Remember what we have received. Remember the gospel and the energy that we have, the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us, and live according to that. And if we have drifted away from that energy and joy that we had when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we've let the world distract us and draw us away. We're just going through the motions without any life. Jesus says, you need to repent. You need to repent because Jesus has lost first place in our life. And we have to know that the judgment of Christ will fall upon those if they refuse to repent, and it will fall unexpectedly. He says there in verse 3, therefore, if you will not watch, you will not repent, I will come to you or come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I come upon you. We have to know that it's going to be unexpected. To come upon has the idea of a pouncing large cat, a tiger, a lion, that kind of predatory animal that pounces upon you. If the church and its believers refuse to watch and refuse to rouse themselves, then Christ will come upon them as a thief, and he's going to come when they don't expect. And the idea is there, coming as a thief, is that he is going to strip them of all of their valuables, and they will be left bare without anything worthwhile. And they will just be a gathering of people in a building that has a sign out front that it says it's a church, but it's not the church. Because a church is a gathering of people that are living and vibrantly following after Jesus Christ. A gathering of people that aren't about that anymore is not a church. It's not the body of Christ. They are a social gathering with spiritual overtones. I used to be a part-time pastor in the English congregation of a Korean church. I learned a lot. The Korean culture is really an interesting culture. And it was basically, the church was basically a Korean community center, is what it was. And when you really wanted to get spiritual and dig into the Word, that's really not what we're all about, they said. We're more just Koreans in the community of Bakersfield gathering together. And we sing some songs and we hear a message, but it's really not about a spiritual thing. When churches gather and it's not a spiritually group of people with energy and life and vitality for the Lord, it's a gathering. I'm not sure it's the church. There are some promises that Jesus gives in verses 4 through 6. He says, but you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess him before my Father and before his angels. There are promises here to those who have not defiled themselves. And the defilement has the result of whatever it is that draws us away from living for Christ. And that power and energy and vitality and that closeness, that relationship with Jesus Christ, whatever it is that has drawn us away from Jesus is the agent of defilement. Jesus says there are some there that have not defiled themselves. This means that there were a few faithful believers in that church. They had not defiled, dirtied, spotted their lives with the worldliness of the day. They kept themselves unspotted from the world. They were not activity-centered or program-centered, but Christ-centered. See, what the Four C's wants to do is to come into churches that are in the monument stage and help them to become what they used to be. It's not a program. It's not, oh, here's some ministries to do and here's some activities to do, and if you do these things, your church will be full again like it was in 1956. That's not what it's about at all. It's about how do we become again what we used to be. We've got to figure out where we are now spiritually and how do we become what we used to be when we were a vibrant, new congregation of very solid, committed believers in Jesus Christ. The ones here, they didn't use the church as a religious salve for their conscience. They didn't use the church as a social activity or a place for fellowship alone, for business and social contacts. They didn't use the church to build their public image or a place to provide activities for their family. These individuals kept themselves pure, and Jesus says, they will walk with me in white. That's kind of interesting. They will walk with me in white. One of the things that we have to understand is that they are already walking with Him. And they are already in white. They haven't defiled themselves. They haven't turned away from the Lord. They're already walking with Him. And what does that mean? What was the characteristic of their life? That the faithful believer walks day by day in the presence of Christ and has the presence of Christ looking after and taking care of them, keeping them in white. It means that the faithful believer walks day by day, moment by moment, in open confession before Christ, that they keep clean by constantly confessing all sin and having Christ forgive their sins. And Jesus keeps them clean. Walking with Him in white means that the believer walks in victory and purity with Christ forever and ever, and they will overcome. They will be overcomers. Notice there, he who overcomes shall be clothed in a white garment. This is a promise. Clothed in a white garment of righteousness and purity, of perfection, that shall be given to all of those who walk with Jesus. With life and vitality, yielding to the Spirit, yielding to the Word of God, because they have trusted in the righteousness of Christ, trusted in His work on the cross to forgive them. They will overcome and be clothed with white. The second thing it says, this is a little interesting, the overcomer will not be blotted out of the book of life. He says, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. A lot of people think, ooh, if Jesus is saying he won't do it, that means that there is a possibility that he will do it, which means there is a possibility that you can lose your salvation. And a lot of churches teach that. You sin one time, you lost it, you need to get saved again. You have one wrong thought, you lost your salvation, got to get saved again. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. What he's talking about is this book of life, a book that God keeps. The picture in Scripture is this, that every person's name is written in the book of life when that person is conceived and life begins. But at death, the names of unbelievers are erased from the book of life and they are consigned to eternal death or separation. The names of true believers are never touched and they receive everlasting life. And the next thing Jesus says here is, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The overcomer will be acknowledged. Jesus will say, she is mine. He is mine. She walked with me. He walked with me. He believed me. She trusted me. She kept herself pure. He kept himself undefiled in walking with me. He trusted me. He trusted my word. And I paid for his sins. I paid for her sins. And they have everlasting life. Churches start and churches die. That's just the way of it. We all start, we will all die. That's just the way of it. We need to look at where we are as a church. Where are we? Where are we? Where will we be in 30 years? In 50 years? 60 years? 100 years? If the Lord should not come back. are we doing to preserve this congregation and the Lord's work in this community? Something that we need to think about and take all the help we can get to make sure that we don't go from monument stage to the mausoleum stage. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before you this morning acknowledging that Jesus is the head of the church. He knows everything. He is the judge of the church. He knows our hearts. Jesus, we thank you that you know them, and yet it kind of scares us a bit. Father, we love this church. We love each other. We love the heritage of this church and this community. And Father, we want it to go until the day you come back, whether that be this year, next year, or in 1,000 years. We want this church to be here, a body of believers hanging on to your word and trusting in you. And yet we realize the churches die. The churches just die. And they get closed up. Sometimes they get torn down. Sometimes they're converted into apartments. And Father, we don't want that for the heritage that we have received. So we would pray that you would revive us again, as we sang, that there would be showers of blessing in our heart, our rivers of your life and your spirit flowing through us, that this church, should you tarry for 1,000 years, would still be here, would still be proclaiming your word, and men and women and boys and girls would still be coming to faith in Jesus Christ and becoming more and more like him. We ask that you would help us, lest we become like Sardis, the church of the living dead. Help us, we pray, through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.